Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, there you go. It's good to see you guys this morning. I was thinking, as we were singing that last song, I thought, you know, what a paradox our lives are sometimes, that we sing, you know, one day we're really looking forward to this. Not today, but one day. You know, and I thought, boy, I'll tell you what, we've got to rethink some things. By the way, let me encourage you, if you are sitting around and you look over and you see there's a person that's across from you, but there's some space in between, you might want to kind of move in a little bit. I think there's some folks that are coming in, and they'd like to sit, kind of like you do. And so we'll do that, and if we could do it. They don't bite, most of them. So just come on in and... will be great. Let me take a moment and let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of dive into today. Father, we do look forward to the day when we have all theory cast aside and we actually see you, and it's not a matter of he said, she said, anything else. It's really, you know, this is how it is because you present reality as it really is in life. And Father, help us to grasp that today, that we could begin to experience the life you have for us. One that eludes so many of us because we've not really tasted and seen of how good you are, and we've not really fully experienced that, Father, because we've not really aligned ourselves with what you're about. So would you help us, Father? Would you help us in our ignorance? Would you help us in our just timidness and our fear? Would you help us to approach the life that you have for us, trusting you that you have never failed and you're not going to begin with us. So help us to really hear from you today and take the words that you have for us and put those into practice. Would you choose to speak to each one of us this morning? I'm well aware there's nothing that they have of significance to hear unless you choose to do that. So please, we would pray that you would choose to do so. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started a series a few weeks back on abiding, and we started off talking about reorienting. And abiding is really about a path. It's about centering your life around Jesus, and reorienting is about us choosing to get on that path so that we can actually be following him and doing that. And then last time we spoke about receiving. Now, what was the main thing that you received? Do you guys remember? See who was listening, who wasn't? Identity, yes, identity. Identity is the main thing we receive from him. It's our whole lives are different as a result of that. And as we said, abide means to remain. It means to dwell, to continue, to be at home with whatever it is that you're about. And one of the things, you know, you need to begin to figure out is where's home for you? You know, I mean, where is that where you keep going back to it again and again? For some people, it's a job. You know, I mean, as soon as they've stopped whatever thing is on their agenda, they immediately go back and they're thinking about this job. For some people, it's a relationship, you know, and they keep going back. For some people, it's a habit. For some people, it's, you know, just a season, a time in their life, and they keep going back to that. What Jesus invites us to do is to make him that very thing that we keep going back to. We want to abide in him. So he says these words in John 15:4-5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, a friend of mine who used to work at USC, and he wrote a lot about this. He said this. Abiding in Christ, is this ringing to you? It's ringing to me. Okay. Maybe we just kind of cut it down a little bit. I don't know, whatever we need to do on that. But He said, abiding in Christ is dwelling or living in Christ, like a branch abides in a grapevine. Abiding is like inhaling the reality of the kingdom, especially through internalizing the words of God and then putting those words into action. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we can be sure that if we do nothing, it will be apart from Jesus. This is why he tells us to abide in him as he abides in the Father. Abiding is the source of our love, joy, peace, and all of our fruitfulness. That's good. And that's exactly right. That is exactly right. If you remember, we talked about there's different facets of abiding. There's reorienting, receiving, relating, rhythms, and reproducing. And today what I want us to focus on is the part of relating. Us relating to God. See, when you've received this new identity, when you've stepped into the kingdom, when you've become a part of God's family, then you need to learn to continue to relate to him so that you more and more learn who he is, what he's like, how he acts, what he's done for us, and what it is he desires for us and what it is he desires from us. But you learn that as you begin to abide more and more. So how do you go about relating to him? Well, the words of Dallas there were really key when he said, abiding is like inhaling the reality of the kingdom, and then especially through the internalizing of the words of God and then putting those words into action. Internalizing the words of God and putting those words into action. See, internalizing the words of God is learning to live in the word. Putting those words into action is learning to live under the word. So the whole aspect of relating to God is learning to live in and under the word of God. That's what relating is about. Now, Jesus gave us one of those marks of those who follow him in John 8. He said this, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know that word right there, continue? What word do you think that is? Abide, that's right. Same word. If you abide in my word, if you abide in it. In the weeks ahead, we're going to be talking about some other practices too in abiding that will really allow you to begin to live the life God wants for you. But here's the thing that you want to catch. If you miss this initial step of learning to relate, then your entire life will be frustrated and kind of anemic as far as your walk with God goes, because there's things that you're going to get by relating to God and his word that you will get no other way. And so you need to learn to do that. So relating is learning to live in and under the word of God. So how do you do that? How do you begin to learn to live in and under the word? Well, to live in the word, you need to know and practice the five methods of getting in the word in your life. And so we're going to look at those this morning. And years ago, there was a guy named Dawson Trotman who developed this little hand right here. We'll have this come up right here, and it'll come up in just a matter of months. There it is, amazingly. So he talked about there's five basic ways you get the word of God into your life. And what I want us to do is spend a little bit of time talking about some of those today, and then talking about, okay, that's how you live in the word. And then how do you do that? And then how do you also live under the word? So the first is hearing. Today, the opportunities for hearing the word of God are all over the place. You know, the difference that it is, now you can hear it on radio, you can hear it on podcasts. You can hear it in church, you can hear it in challenge, you can hear it all over the place, lots of different places. The difference between the word making an impact in your life, though, when you hear it, largely has to do with the heart condition of your heart. Men and women, what I would tell you is this. A lot of times we think, well, you know, I can just hear from this person I really learned from or whatever like that. No, that's not true. Anytime the word of God is open, you should be able to hear and really have a difference made in your life. But the difference is going to make is, are you prepared heart-wise to hear the things God has for you to say? So a couple of things that I would encourage you to do is, one, begin before you ever come into a situation where you're going to be hearing the word of God, begin to prepare your heart. Say, God, would you give me a heart to really hear what you have to say today? would you help me to really approach this wanting to learn, wanting to apply it to my life? But would you open up my eyes to begin to see the things that you have for me? So hearing is a big one. Reading is next. And, you know, reading the Bible gives an overall picture of God's word. Many people find it really useful to use like a Bible reading plan. Like you can use one where you read chronologically through the Bible. You can read another one where you read part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament. There's a plethora of reading plans out there. If you need one, talk to me. I can tell you. There's lots of them out there. That's not the big problem, that there's not reading plans. The problem is, well, we just don't read. You know, we need to get into the Word of God and begin to read it, begin to allow that to impact our lives. Now, if you're going to do that, and that is a large if, but if you're going to do that, how do you begin to go about that? Well, here's what you're going to need if you're going to do that. One, an engaged mind and a surrendered heart. You need to have a mind that when you begin to get into the scriptures, you're not thinking. You start reading, you think, oh, I know what I want for lunch. And you know what? I need to also pick that up. And, oh, I need to do this and I need to do that. And you begin to think about all these things. And you're distracted. You need an engaged mind to where you come before God and you say, God, I've set aside this time to get to know you. And I've set aside this time for you to speak to me. So, God, help me to focus in here. And there's different ways you can do that that'll really help you. But you need to have an engaged mind. And you need a surrendered heart. You need a heart that says, God, whatever I find here, I'm going to do that. You know, it's not like, you know, God, show me your will so I can consider it. It's like, God, show me your will so that I can fully obey it. So those are the first things you need. The second thing you need, a specific time. Now, you know, for me, this is ringing again. I'm not sure why I'm doing it. Maybe it's me. I don't normally ring, but it could be. You know, you need a specific time. Figure out a time that works best for you. It doesn't have to be mornings. Mornings are when I do that. I mean, I kind of think it's kind of crazy to go through the day and then figure it out the next day, but you know, so I usually use mornings, but I mean, for you, maybe, you know, you are like 2 o'clock. I'm at my optimal at 2 o'clock. All right, well, great. Go for 2 o'clock. You know, for some of you, it may be evenings. Go for evenings. That's not the issue. The issue is get into the Word. Begin to read it. Begin to get in. Second, you need a specific place. You need a place that's kind of free of distractions. If you don't, you'll find that you are distracted. And so it doesn't work too well. You want to find a place to where you can actually get away and begin to get time with God. Next, you need a specific plan. How are you going to go about it? You know, this idea of kind of like, you know, you just open up the Bible, and that's what I'm going to read. No, bad plan. Or some of you, you know, you have favorite books. In fact, it's the one book you've read again and again and again. You know, but you need to have, you know, a understanding of all of God's word. What does he say? So have a specific plan. And if you don't have one, let me give you a really quick one that you can use as far as getting into the word. The acrostic P-R-A-Y. P-R-A-Y. And it's really simple. Start off praying. Just, that's the P. Just ask God, you know, God, what is it that you would want to say to me today? God, would you speak clearly to me? One of the things I'll pray very often as I get started is something like Psalm 119:18, where he says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Or Luke 24:45, where he says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So many times I'll pray that. God, open my mind to understand your word. And then read. Begin to read. Read through. And don't just read and let it just flow in, but begin to think about what you're reading. That's the A part, analyze, or really a word that we'll become familiar with more in a minute. Just meditate on God's word. Very much about that. You can do that. That's not hard to do. I mean, a lot of times I think when people think meditate, they think, oh, I don't know how. You do. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. It's very simple, you know, and many of you know how to worry. You worry about stuff all the time. It's the same thing. Run it over and over in your mind and begin to think about it. And then the why, yield. Yield. That's where we choose to live under the word. And what we find there, we begin to put into practice. So you want to start off, you know, there's hearing, then there's reading, then studying. Studying the scriptures gives you personal discoveries into God's truths. It helps you, and there's a lot of different kinds of studies. There's like passage analysis studies. There are like topical studies. There's like biographical studies. There's all kinds of studies you can do with the Word of God where you're wanting to find different things from it. What you want to do with any one of them is just translate it into action in your life. But different kinds of study. And then the fourth area is the area of memorizing. Now, scripture memory is great because it shapes your character. It really gives guidance to your life and direction for your own life. But then it also gives you the ability to help other people without saying, you know, somewhere in the Bible, I think it says, you know, if you actually memorize it, you have it readily available to be able to help other people. Now, let me give you one kind of practical help with all of this. If you're like me, first time I looked at this illustration and I was beginning to look at the hand, I thought, oh my gosh, I've got to have this down and this down and this down and this down. And I worried more about structure than I worried about the reality of it. What I began to find out was, if you work to keep everything in here in perfect balance, you'll drive yourself crazy, okay? So just don't do it. Plus that, you're allowed to drive other people crazy, and I don't want you to do that. So just don't. Instead, begin to realize there's things that you're going to do, like, hopefully, every day. You know, you're going to have those, like, reading in the Word of God and beginning to absorb that into your life. Then there's things you're going to do more as all of a sudden this question comes up or this struggle in life, and you're going to study the Word of God and find out more about what does it have to say about that. Then there's things like weekly where you're going to gather and you're going to hear the Word of God and you're going to do it. But you don't have to have everything all in balance all the time. So don't beat yourself up with that. That won't work. But instead, utilize each one of those methods to get the Word of God into your life. And then I want us to look at the fifth one, which is meditating. And I want us to really kind of camp here a little bit and spend some more time. Meditating, in meditation, it's the thumb on the hand up there that you see, and that's really important, you know, because there's four ways to take the Word of God in. There's only one way to assimilate it, and assimilation comes as you meditate on the Word of God and actually begin to put that into practice. And meditating there again, it's just kind of like chewing on it again and again, thinking back through it, thinking what does it have to say. It's fitting that meditation is the thumb because that's the thing that allows you to get grips on things. You know, have you noticed, you know, like if you want to reach over and grab something, well, if you just grab it with your fingers, it doesn't work too well. But boy, when you have your thumb there, I mean, you can get a grip on things. And that's exactly what meditation is supposed to do. It allows us to get a grip on the Word of God and actually put it into practice. Now, meditation is key. Because when the Spirit of God is teaching you through meditation, your heart is affected. And that's really, really essential. Men and women, what you will find is you can learn about the Word of God from like commentaries. You can learn about the Word of God from other books. But what that tends to do is increase your knowledge and kind of puff you up sometimes. But if you want your heart to really change, then you gain that by getting into the Word and beginning to meditate on it and allowing God to speak to you through that. What you'll find is when you're meditating on the Word of God like that, that generally that humbles you, it brings real joy to you, and it begins to draw you nearer to God. But you need to learn to practice meditation. Now, there are some promises associated with meditating on the Word of God. I want us to look at a passage. This was actually one of the very first passages I ever meditated on in my entire life. You know, I mean, I was just, you know, in college, fat, dumb, and happy, had no idea what was going on with much of anything. But I was on this thing, a retreat thing one time with some folks, and so they'd encouraged us. They said, you know, you ought to meditate on something. I thought, oh, yeah. I had no idea really what I was doing, but I had memorized Psalm 1. So I thought, hey, I'll start there. So here's what Psalm 1 says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which brings forth its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. One of the very first promises he makes right there, he says, you know what, if you will learn to not do a few things, like, you know, walk in the path of, walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He said, you learn to not do some things like that. But then you learn to do one thing, which is meditate on the word of God. He said, you will have a life that is blessed. And this word here in the Hebrew, it's an interesting word. It means complete well-being. It means like everything that's going on within you is in a good state. And it's because you learn to meditate on God's word. But then he gives some other promises that you get from practicing meditation. First one is substance. He says, you will be like a tree that is planted by rivers of living water. Not like chaff. You know, chaff, if you don't come from an agricultural background, chaff is kind of like the hulls that are around grain. You know what? Chaff is worth like nothing. You know, you just kind of throw it up in the air, just it's gone. But he says, you're not going to be like that. You are going to have substance. So you'll be like a tree that is planted. It has these roots that go down. Second thing he says, you'll have stability. You know, he said, you'll be like you're planted by streams of living water. You know, in other words, you're not dependent upon circumstances around you for how you're doing, but you're connected to a stream right there. So you're going to have real stability. Third thing he says is you're going to be fruitful. He says he yields its fruit in season. In other words, it's always growing, it's always developing, it's always producing. That's the kind of life God promises you as you begin to learn to meditate. So, how do you meditate? How do you begin to do that? Well, let me give you five ways that you can jot down and you can begin to think about them a little bit, and hopefully it'll help you some. First way is picture it. Picture it. As you're reading scripture, you know, depending on where you are, you'll use different ones of these, depending on where you are in scripture, you know, but as you're reading it, place yourself within the scene that's taking place right there. Place yourself there. Hear it, see it, smell it, think about it. Place yourself there. An instance there would be like Acts 12. Now, Acts 12, if you remember, Peter is over there and he's been put into prison and they've already just gotten through, you know, killing James. And so they're over there. They're beginning to try to move on Peter now. And so Peter is in prison and it says the church is praying for him that he will be released. Suddenly it says an angel shows up. And so here's Peter. He's locked in here between these guards. He's got guards here. He's got guards at the gate. He's got guards on the outside. And Peter is in here and he's chained up between these guys and it's dark. It's a prison. It's not, you know, well lit. And it says, all of a sudden this angel shows up, and, you know, and light floods the place. And then he taps Peter, tells him to get up. He gets up and the chains fall off. Clank, 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 you know. And then he says, follow me. And he begins to follow him. And he walks past these guards and past the other guards. And then the gates open up. They're these iron gates. You know, opening up. And you're thinking, now, I mean, I don't know about you, but first time I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, angels, bad at jailbreaks. Okay, this is not who you want breaking you out of prison. I mean, these guys don't know how to be quiet. These are not stealth angels, okay? These are like loud, you know, just turn the lights on angels, you know? I mean, you're like, really? I mean, what are you doing, you know? But Peter gets out and, you know, he goes on. And then you find out that often, you know, the church function like we do, you know, they get to the door and they knock on the door. And they're all inside praying that Peter will be released. And so the person there comes in and says, hey, Peter's at the front door. And they go, that can't be. We're praying for him to be released. And so they go right back to doing what they're doing, you know, which is, isn't that what we do? I mean, you know, we pray for things. And then when they happen, they go, really? That happened? What a coincidence. You know, no, it's not a coincidence. You prayed, you know, but you can begin to meditate on God's word by simply picturing things. Another thing you do, you can be like Mary. You can ponder. You know, ponder. You can notice things in the Word of God. Like, for instance, Psalm 1 that we talked about a minute ago. First thing I noticed when I was just thinking about that one night, the only night that I was there, I was thinking about that. I was running that through my mind, and I noticed the progression right there at the first. Like it says, the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You notice there's this thing. First he's walking, and then he just kind of stops, and they're talking. And then finally he's just sitting with them. And I thought, you know what? That's the same way it works with us. If we're not careful, what we find is we just find ourselves walking with certain people, and suddenly we're stopped with those people, and then we're just taking up time with those people. And what we don't realize is that is shaping and changing us. So begin to notice things as you ponder. Notice things like progression. Notice things like verbs. Notice things like pronouns. Notice things that are there in the passage. Begin to think through those. A third way you can meditate, pronounce things. And there you just emphasize different things, you know, different words perhaps within there. So like Romans 5:8, you know, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you can go through there, you know, God demonstrates his own love for us. God demonstrates his own love for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners. And begin to see the different nuances of things that God will speak to you about in that. Another way you can do that, paraphrase. In other words, learning to say the thing in your own words, you know, do that. And the last way, probe it. Begin to probe it. By probing it, you just ask lots of questions about the text. Ask lots of questions to the text. So, that's how you begin to learn to live in the Word. You know, you hear it. You read it, you study it, you memorize it, you meditate on it. So how do you begin to learn to live under the Word? What that basically means is that the truth contained in Scripture is the final say in how we do things and in what we do. Another word for that would simply be obedience. We choose to be obedient to what God's Word says. Howard Hendricks, prof from Dallas Seminary years ago, said this: the mark of spiritual maturity is not how much you understand, but how much you use. In the spiritual realm, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge, but obedience. It's not knowledge, but obedience. See, a lot of times we think we're really making progress in maturity because we know this stuff. No. You're making progress when you do this stuff, when you actually put it into practice. I often think it would be hysterical if people were suddenly dressed by God in the way that really reflects their maturity when they come some Sunday morning. I think that would just be fun. I think, you know, suddenly we would see some folks coming in that would probably have some years on them, that were wearing Pampers and were kind of, you know, making their way back to the nursery. And we'd have some little ones that would be going around here that would have on like little coats and ties or something. And, you know, be, and we think, what in the world? And what you find is this, you know what? Yeah, this person, they only know four things, But they're doing four things. This guy, he knows 100 things, and he's doing four things. See, maturity is based on what do you do in light of what you know. So that's how you begin to mature. So there's benefits to obedience. There's lots of benefits. Let me point three of them to you. One, it gives you a firm foundation. You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a man who built his house upon the rock, and the winds blew and the floods came and beat against the house, but it stood," had a firm foundation. It also allows us to abide in God's love. In John 15:10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So, you know, it allows you to do that as you begin to meditate, as you begin to obey. Third thing, God shows you more of himself. I got a little sticker for the refrigerator one year from these folks that we helped support. And it had this little saying on it. It said, "God, let me see you more clearly that I may follow you more fully." And I kind of thought, oh, okay, that's cool. Stuck it up on the refrigerator, but it just bugged me. You know, I don't know why. I just thought, something's wrong about that. I don't know what, you know, I thought, did they not do a good job in printing it? And I thought, no, it was all fine. It was just something, I just kind of looked at it, and I thought, something's wrong with that. I don't know what it is. But I began to go along, and then I was reading in John 14:21, and Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will show myself to him." And I thought, it is not, "God, let me see you more clearly, that I may follow you more fully." It is, "God, let me follow you more fully, so I will see you more clearly." And I thought, obedience gives us a clearer understanding of this is who God is, and this is what he's like. And we don't want to get those backwards. So what's the process of obedience? Well, it's fairly simple. One, you begin to follow Jesus and get to know him. What that does is that begins to build confidence and reliance upon him. As you begin to see, you know, he says this in his word, you do it, and your life's really different. That's true. So you begin to do that. Then you begin to believe that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. So, in other words, you begin to trust him enough to obey. A lot of times what we think of faith, we think of like faith for things. Like, I'm trusting God for this car. I'm trusting God for a job. I'm trusting God for a girlfriend. We have different things we're trusting God for. In the scriptures, what you find is, I'm trusting God that what he said is right, so I'm going to obey what he said. And I'm going to do that. It's faith for obedience. And so we want to do that. Third thing, as you begin to apprentice to Jesus, you not only work to put into practice all the things that you see in Scripture that he clearly speaks to, but you also work to please him in all areas of your life, regardless of whether it's specifically mentioned. Like, you know, one of the things that wasn't big in the first century was dating. They just didn't do that. They just said, oh, by the way, you're marrying her. And it's like, oh. A little different, you know. But what you find is, so different customs, different things they did. But there are things, if you look at Scripture, that are clear. This would be pleasing to God in this situation. This would not be pleasing to God in this situation. And so you begin to live your life in a way to please him in all areas. And then the fourth thing, you learn to act in his power. What I'd like to do quickly in our remaining time is kind of this. I'd like to tell you about a passage and kind of tell you a little bit about how meditation works and how that impacts my life, how it impacts your life, so you can kind of have a visual of that. A while back, well, a year or so ago, I decided I was going to memorize Colossians 3. In fact, several of us guys were all doing that together. We were memorizing Colossians 3, 1 through 17, doing that. So I began memorize that. Well, over the last year or so, as I would take part of that apart, I began to think about what does some of this mean? I mean, I now have it committed to memory. What does it mean? And so the first two verses there were things that where I got started. One was just pondering and thinking about things, and these came up, and it says this in Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And so I thought, what does that mean? Two phrases stood out to me. Keep seeking and set your mind. And as I began to think about that, I thought, what does that mean? So if you remember, we talked about probing. You began to ask questions. You know, I thought, what does that really mean? Are we supposed to just sit around and walk around thinking, I'm thinking about heaven right now, and just bumping into people? And so I thought, is that what we're supposed to be doing? You know, you see people, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I mean, what are you doing? What does that mean? And I thought, it's got to be more practical than that. What does that mean? So then the next question I asked myself, I thought, where do you see in Scripture kind of what's going on above? Because that would be a good place to start. You know, I could set my mind on it if I knew what was happening there, maybe. And so I began to think about that a little bit. And as I did, one of the pictures that came to my mind immediately was in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6. And there it says this. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And as I read that and I thought about it again, I thought, wow. If you know the history of this at all, what you find is, he starts off, he says, in the year King Uzziah died. See, King Uzziah had been this guy that, you know, he was like, let's make Israel great again. He was like one of those kind of guys. You know, he was like this ultimate politician. He was one of these guys that everybody thought, oh my gosh, if we get him elected, it's going to be so great. All Israel will do well. And then he dies. And Israel is in utter chaos right now. They're thinking, what are we going to do? Uzziah has died. And yet, do you see what is going on in heaven? God is ruling and reigning. Angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven is not impacted by the events of Israel. Heaven's not impacted by our events either. Heaven goes right on. And you know what? God's rule and reign continue right on. And that's the thing that Isaiah sees. And his response when Isaiah sees that, he says this, woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is in awe when he sees that. He stands before God in utter awe. And he just, you know, he doesn't quite know. Now, awe is a natural state of heaven. There's no one in heaven that is not in awe of God. They're all in awe. But see, for us, we have to set our minds on that. We have to remember who God is. We have to, you know, remember what he's like to be in awe. What you see is, right after that, Isaiah's awe led him to obedience. In verse 6, he says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice excuse me, of the Lord, saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." So what does it practically mean to, you know, set your mind on the things above, to keep seeking the things above? Well, what I see from Isaiah is this. As you look above, you see God ruling and reigning. So we are to continue to seek, we're continuing to set our minds on the rule and reign of God in our lives and in the lives of others. That's the practicality of it. We set our minds on God's rule and reign in our lives and in the lives of others. Then we discover and remember who God is so we can stand in awe of him every single day of our lives. And then you let that awe naturally lead you to obedience. Did you notice what Isaiah didn't say? God said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah didn't say, "Where? What are you talking about?" He just said, "Here am I. Send me." See, men and women, there is a trust in his part. When he's standing in awe of God, there's this trust in his part. Wherever God has, I'm up for it. I'm ready. We need to have that same thing. As you learn to meditate on God's word, he'll open up those parts of his word to you, and it will begin to impact you at a heart level. So that as you go through your day, you're not thinking, "Well, I guess I should just, you know, think about heaven." But you think, no. I'll focus on God's rule and reign in my heart. I'll focus on standing in awe of God. I'll focus on a life of obedience. That's what I'll seek. So, getting started. Realize that things have to get in your schedule. If it doesn't get in your schedule, it doesn't get in your life. So begin to get it in your schedule. Begin to figure out meditation. Secondly, realize you can do it. You know, a picture for me, a word picture that I like word pictures because it helps me. I'm a simple person. I need help. A word picture for me that helps me is this. When I think of scripture, of like reading scripture, I think of kind of like walking through a park that you really enjoy, and you're walking around and you notice this. Maybe it's the Huntington Gardens. Maybe it's, you know, Lacey Park. I don't know where it is for you. But you're walking around this park and you're just enjoying it. You're taking it all in. But you find a certain spot and you think, "I'm going to sit down right here and enjoy this area right here for a while." That's what meditation is. You're reading through the scripture. You're kind of taking it all in. You're enjoying this. You're enjoying that. You're walking around. But then you come to a certain spot, you think, "I'm going to sit down right here and take this in for a while." And as you do, God will begin to speak to you. The other thing about getting started, realize real growth and change takes time. It takes time. I mean, you don't microwave spiritual growth. You know, it's going to take some time. Therefore, get started. So, next steps for you. First one I'd tell you is this. Using the different techniques we've talked about, meditate on a passage and write down your thoughts and observations as you do. Begin to meditate on a passage and write that down. And you're like, "Which one?" Everybody likes different spots in the garden. You figure out where you want to sit, and you sit and enjoy that one right there for a while. So begin to meditate on. Secondly, begin to memorize scripture. That way you give yourself a head start on being able to meditate well. So begin to memorize scripture. Now, if some of you are thinking, "You know, I tried that one time. It was like back in Vacation Bible School or something." You know, well, let me tell you, if you're wondering, if you need some help on that, just make a note on your communication card there. You know, "I need help on that." And I'll send you some stuff this week, and you'll be tickled spitless, and you will love it. And it will help you to begin to memorize scripture, and you can do that. So look at that. Third thing, you know, maybe God's spoken to you about something else totally different, you know, like that is what I want for lunch, or whatever it is today. But, you know, whatever it is, jot that down. That'll be your next step, and you begin to work on that. What I would encourage you is this, guys. There is going to be a day, you know, as we sang about earlier, And oh, if we really learn to abide now and really get to know him and really feel known by him, boy, that day is going to be so much better. So much better. Let's pray. Father,